Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Take your Bibles and turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Jesus was preaching to over 6,000 people, and he was talking to them about the demands of discipleship. And he said that they must, if they're going to be a disciple of his, they must be willing to drink his blood and eat his flesh. Now, he didn't mean that literally, but a number of them took that as literal. And let's pick up our story in John 6. And let me ask you to stand as I read. Beginning in verse 66, and you see if you can find the true disciples in this passage. And as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You may be seated. All right, who are the true disciples? Clearly, two groups are called disciples. The first group that were following Jesus, but when the going got tough, they left. And then there were the 12, and we know who they were, his other disciples, and they stayed. And so that brings me back to the question, are you a true disciple of Jesus? And you may, and probably you said, well, yes. Well, that brings me to a second question. How do you know? What are you gauging that on? Do you think you're a true disciple just because you say you are? Or do you have some objective standard to measure this by? If you've been coming to church here for any period of time, you know that during this time of the year, each year, we consider this question about being a true disciple of Jesus. Now, we have a disciple's cross that you have seen around, and we publicize it. And this disciple's cross, I believe, gives the essential qualities of a true disciple of Jesus. Now, in the middle of the cross, you will see the purpose of our church, to know Christ and to make Him known. That's our purpose. Well, what's the process? How do we get to know Christ and make Him known? That's the blocks around the circle which makes the disciple's cross. A disciple, first of all, is someone who is loving Jesus personally. But it's not enough just to love Jesus personally. You must move on and love others practically. But even that's not enough to be a true disciple. You must serve others joyfully. And then that's not enough, though, just in itself. You can love Jesus, love others, serve others, but a disciple is also one who is sharing Jesus relationally. Now, we also said that discipleship is a process, right? Nobody starts off full-blown, full-grown disciple. It is a process. The process is described by the smaller becoming larger disciples' cross. Right? Once you are loving Jesus personally and loving others practically and serving others joyfully and sharing Jesus relationally, you have begun to be a true disciple. But that's not where it ends. You notice the arrows. That means it keeps going. As you grow into Christ's likeness, you will love Jesus more. You will love others more. You will serve others in a greater way. You will share Jesus even more. And so there is a process to this. None of us reach perfection in this life. But actually, being a true disciple is just being Christ-like. I mean, does Jesus not love God supremely? Does He not love others? Did He say, I came to serve? And He shares Himself with others. And so being a disciple, a true disciple, is just being like Jesus. And that's the purpose of the Christian life. Now, where are you along this process? Well, I want to help you find out today. And so today we're going to take the Christian growth survey, actually during the sermon. Now, that is, look in your bulletins and pull out this cardstock paper survey. Now, if you need a pencil, we have stocked each of the pockets in the back of every chair with a pencil. So everybody needs a pencil. If you're on the front, there are some pencils in the little box here that you can come up and get one. All right? If you don't have a bulletin, step out and go to the back and the ushers will get you one. First, a disciple is one who loves Jesus personally. Now, that's where it's got to begin. All true discipleship must begin with a personal love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A man approached Jesus one time and said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? I mean, if you could only do one thing for God, what would He want you to do? You remember what Jesus said? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So the first step in being a disciple is to love Jesus personally. I stress personally because I'm afraid too many people say they love Jesus, but they don't know what it means. I mean, actually, probably you could go to every church in the Mableton area this morning. And if you could go up to each person in that church and say, do you love Jesus? You would find very, very few who would say no. Most everyone would say, yeah, I love Jesus. But I'm afraid they don't understand what it means to love Jesus. They are like the ones Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. When He talks about the judgment day, and He says many will be there in the judgment day who will say they love Jesus, but Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't even know Me, and I don't know you. I don't have that personal relationship with you. Look at what Jesus says. Many will say to Me on that day, and He's talking about the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? And in Your name cast out demons? And in Your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness. Now what did Jesus mean when He said, I never knew you? He didn't mean He didn't know Him. I mean, He knows everything. What He meant was, He didn't have a personal love relationship with them. No can be used in the Scriptures to speak of a very intimate personal relationship, right? Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. So, Jesus is saying, I don't have a personal relationship with you. You see, apart from that love relationship with Jesus, rather than having a Christian life, all you have is a religious life. Now, look in the next slide. Here you have a religious life. If you talk to these people Jesus was talking to, they could say, oh yeah, we loved others. We did miracles for them. Oh yeah, we served others, right? We preached the Word. We served others. We cast out demons. We shared Jesus with other people when we were performing the miracles and preaching, prophesying. But what did they not have? They didn't have that love relationship with Jesus. And all they had was a religious life. I'm afraid there are way too many people in churches across America who only have a religious life. They don't have a Christian life. They don't have a relationship. You've heard me say, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And so all discipleship must begin with having a personal love relationship with Jesus. Jesus said Himself in John 17, the only place He defines eternal life. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know." You think that means know about? Or you think that means know in a personal relationship? What do you think that know means? Personal love relationship. All right? "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God." Have a personal love relationship with God. "And Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." So it all starts with that love relationship with Jesus, where you enter into that love relationship with Him as you surrender all you are to all that He is, as you place your complete confidence and trust in Him as your Savior, that you know He did everything necessary for you to be saved and have your sins forgiven, that He lived that perfect life you couldn't live. He died on the cross, a death you should have died, and you believe that and you take Him at His word. His Spirit enters into you and you enjoy a love relationship with Him. And that love relationship grows, doesn't it? It doesn't stop at the beginning. It continues to grow. Now, take out your survey, and on this, look at this screen, because the one that says loving Jesus personally is the one we're going to be filling out. Worship, obedience, and giving. Now, these surveys are not infallible. It is just one way of seeking to measure your true discipleship level. It's just one way. Not the only way, but it is an attempt to help you to see where you are in your love relationship with Jesus. Now, we're all going to agree not to look on each other's paper, right? All right, don't cheat. This is your answer. Doug, do you want to go get your couple of bulletins there for you and Penny? All right. Want everybody to have one. Want everybody to do this. All right? There are no... only wrong answer is your dishonest answer. Now, this is between you and God. You're not going to turn this in. You're going to keep this. It's your personal snapshot that you will keep, and next year you'll take another one and compare. If you've been doing this for several years, you'll compare this with your past years. Okay? Just you. Nobody else will see it. Don't be too hard on yourself. Just pretty much circle the number that first comes to your mind. 0 being nothing, 10 being perfect. I'm going to read through them, and you just make the circle as we go. "I regularly attend worship since it is essential for my spiritual health and growth." Just circle one of the numbers. "I know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I arrive at the church prepared to worship with others, having prayed, confessed, and focused." Number 4, "I expect to experience God's presence and guidance in worship." Do you come expecting to hear from God? Where are you on that continuum? Number 5, "My worship includes giving at least a tenth of my income to my church as an offering." Number 6, "As far as I know, I'm not disobeying Jesus in any area of my life." Number 7, "I enhance my worship experience by regularly attending a Sunday school or life group or small group Bible study. Number 8. I enhance my worship experience by actively participating in the singing of praises to God. The idea is our worship is an expression of our love for God. And so we are centering in on worship. Number 9. I make a concerted effort to stay focused on the sermon by taking notes or using the outline. And number 10, I seek to deepen my love relationship with Jesus by having a daily devotional and prayer time that includes Bible reading. All right, now, we will take a moment later to add those up. Now we want to move to the second aspect of being a true disciple, and that is loving others practically. When the man asked Jesus the greatest commandment, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he also said, the second unto it is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. A disciple does not love Jesus if he does not also love others. You cannot separate your love for others from your love for Jesus. Nor can you separate your love for Jesus or your love for others. In fact, the Bible says, if we cannot love others, we don't love God. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Therefore, a true disciple is one who loves others practically. And again, I use the term practically because it's not just words, but actions. What good does it do, James says, to say to your brother, I love you, if you're not willing to help him? So it is a practical love. And this practical love is expressed in the one another commands of Scripture. As you read a word in Scripture that says, love one another, that's talking about this practical love we're to have for each other. And I just want to read a few of these one another passages to give you an idea of what we're talking about. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Romans 14:13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. Romans 14, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and for the building up of one another. Romans 15:7. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And then Ephesians 4. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And in 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And then 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Jesus said that the true mark of a disciple is that we love one another. In fact, Jesus said, that's the way the world will know that we're true disciples. In John 13:35, he said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. And what's the this? if you have love for one another. So a true disciple is one who is not only loving Jesus personally, but loving others practically. Now here at Westside, one of the ways we learn to love one another is in our small groups, in our life groups, in our Sunday school classes. And so in this survey, much of it will be tied to being a part of a small group where we can learn to love one another as we rub shoulders. It's hard to experience or express love for one another in a corporate worship like this because there's very little interaction between you and the person sitting next to you. But in your Sunday school class, there's the opportunity to get to know people better and to talk and to discuss and to begin to implement these one another's of Scripture. Open your survey again, and on the far left, loving others practically, in word and in deed. Question number one. I consistently attend a weekly Sunday school, small group, Wednesday night Bible study. Number two, my daily choices and decisions are based upon biblical principles and values. Number three, I'm able to clearly explain what I believe and why I believe it. Number four, I act on expressed needs in my Sunday school class, life group, or small group. Number five, I invite new people to my Sunday school, life group, small group on a regular basis. Number six, I enhance my Sunday school small group Bible study experience by studying the lesson or scriptures before class. Number seven, once a week I seek to practically love others by doing something to help or encourage them. Number eight, my biblical obedience includes memorizing and meditating on Scripture on a regular basis. Number nine, I desire Jesus' lordship in every area of my life. And number 10, I seek to deepen my obedience to Jesus by applying the truths of Sunday's sermon to my life. The next aspect of being a true disciple is that we are serving others joyfully. You see, we are saved to serve, not to sit. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, that verse we're so familiar with, verse 8, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast." But now look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You're not saved to sit. You're saved to serve. He created us in Christ to do good works. He made us a new creation, a redeemed humanity, so that we might perform good works to glorify Him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not glorify you, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there's no way to get around it. As Christians, we're saved to serve, to do good works. And a mature disciple is not self-centered, but he is other-oriented. In Galatians 5, Paul says, but through love, serve one another. Not ourselves, but one another. Look at the Lord Jesus. He didn't expect others to serve Him, but He desired to serve them. Jesus says in Matthew 20, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve and give His life a ransom for many. So if we're going to be a true disciple of Christ, we need to be involved in serving our Lord and serving others. Every Christian should be involved in some service in his local church. Whether it's being a part of the prayer ministry, whether it's being an usher, whether it's working in the nursery, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's being a greeter, but somewhere you are to be involved in the ministry of your church, and in so doing, you minister to Jesus and others. You serve Christ and others, and you do so joyfully. Now look at your survey. In the middle section, serving others joyfully. Number one, I understand the spiritual gifts God has given me. Number two, I use my spiritual gifts for ministry on a regular basis. Number three, I'm involved in ministering to others by serving in some capacity in my church. That can be RUI, it can be Awana's, just some ministry in this church. It can be helping break down the fellowship hall after we have a meal. Number four, to help equip me for my ministry service in my church, I regularly attend the worship service. What we do here helps you to serve there. Number five, I am being a loving husband or wife or parent or grandparent or child that God wants me to be. Number six, I'm involved in a mission activity sponsored by my church on a regular basis. This might be Awana's on Wednesday night. That's a mission. It might be RUI on Friday nights. That is a mission. It might be even working and helping with the yard sales, which is a form of mission ministry of the church. So I'm involved in a mission activity sponsored by the church. It might be going and doing a beautification over at Floyd Middle School. It might be Vacation Bible School. Number seven, I try to invest Christian values in the lives of others through my ministry. I mean, it could be keeping a missionary during the mission celebration. Number eight, I strive to participate in the ministry activities of my Sunday school class or my life group or small group. Number nine, I feel adequately equipped to perform my ministry responsibilities in my church. And number 10, I pray regularly for my church leadership. The fourth aspect of being a true disciple is that we love Jesus and we share Jesus relationally. A disciple of Jesus is so in love with Jesus that they cannot help but talk about Him. You see, whatever fills our heart comes out. That's why grandparents are so quick to talk about the grandchildren. Right? Hey, let me show you this latest picture of my grandkid. Let me show you my grandkid just starting to walk. I mean, what's in your heart comes out. A guy who's just gotten engaged, he wants to tell everybody about that. A girl who's just gotten engaged wants to tell a friend about it. Look, I just got engaged. Let me show you this guy. Right? What fills your heart comes out. True evangelism is when our heart is so full of Jesus, we cannot help but tell others about Him. And I think that is primarily and best done in a relationship with others. And therefore, we say sharing Jesus relationally. Now, you think about when you became a Christian. You think about your coming to Christ. Now, did a stranger, someone you met on the street lead you to Jesus, or was it someone you had a relationship with? Most of us, I believe, would say, well, it was somebody I knew. It was a Sunday school teacher, it was my grandmother, it was my father, it was my mother, it was my friend. I mean, it was a relationship, wasn't it? That's why it's so crucial that we build relationships with unbelievers for the purpose of introducing them to our Lord Jesus. That's what we see the pattern in Scripture. Look in John chapter 1. John the Baptist was talking to some of his disciples and he was pointing Jesus out to them and he said, look, this is the Lamb of God. Well, one of his disciples was named Andrew. And look at what it says. One of the two who heard John speak and say, hey, that's the Lamb of God, and followed him, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. What was the first thing he did after he met Jesus? He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. That is relational evangelism in its purest. When Andrew met Jesus and realized this is the one we've been waiting on, he naturally went to his brother that he loved and said, let me show you Jesus. He's the one. And then again, in the same chapter, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, that is Jesus, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And what does Philip do? And Philip found Nathanael. And he said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Same thing happening. I mean, Philip finds Jesus, and what does he do? He goes to his friend and said, hey, I found him. That's what true evangelism is. And as a true disciple, as we are developing our love relationship with Jesus, this makes us want to build loving relationships with unbelievers, and this means intentionally doing so, that we might share our Lord Jesus with them as God opens the door. Now, you've heard me say, if you've been a Christian for over 3 years, your circle of non-Christian friends has probably gotten very small. That's just the way it happens. So you've got to intentionally, I mean, you've got to on purpose make relationships with unbelievers at work, at school, maybe at the ball field where your kids are playing sports. Those parents and unbelievers, you need to intentionally build a relationship with them so that you can share Jesus with them. That brings us to this fourth aspect of our survey, sharing Jesus relationally, which involves missions. Number one, I've been involved in local community mission activity sponsored by my church within the last year. And that could be, again, Awana, it could be RUI, it could be Vacation Bible School, it might be our Grow Visitation. But in some mission activity through the church. Number two, I have participated in a mission trip in the last 5 years. And that could be through Westside or through some other organization. Number three, I give generously toward missions through my church. Number four, I seek to build relationships with non-Christians in order to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number five, I seek to invite and invest in at least one person or family each year. Number six, I pray regularly for our missionaries by name. That is, the missionaries we support. Number seven, I am better prepared to share my faith since I attend Sunday school small Bible study regularly. Number eight, I pray regularly for my neighbors and co-workers by name. Number nine, I feel comfortable sharing my faith with non-Christians. Number ten, each week I seek out and speak to visitors at church. Now, taking the survey is only the first step. I want you to look at the personal action plan on the back of your brochure in the middle. All right? Now, what you will do is you will add up each section, 100, each has the potential of 100. You will add up each section, and it has a place for you to put the score. All right? And then you will add those together and put your total score up by the disciples' cross. Again, this is just yours. You will not turn this in. This will help you see where you are on that continuum of being a true disciple. But the key is the action plan. What are you going to do with this information? This is my suggestion. Let's go back and look at the first one we filled out, loving Jesus personally. Look at that one. Pick one of those, and you'll pick the one that you're the lowest in. Where did you rate yourself the lowest on those 10 questions? That shows you where you need to be working on being a true disciple. Maybe you don't even come to any Bible study or worship group at all. You're not involved in any of them. Well, that's where you need to start. You see? Now, I would suggest you just put a star right now by which one of those you, by the grace of God, will start working on. By God's grace, which one will you start working on? That's your action plan for loving Jesus personally. Then go to the next one we filled out, loving others practically. Look down. Where are you the lowest? Now pick one of those that you will make an action plan to start working on. It ought to show you pretty quickly where you need to be working, right? All right, look at serving others joyfully. Where are you the lowest? Where do you need to begin to work to make it stronger? Put an X by that one. And then sharing Jesus relationally. Excuse me. Yes. Pick one of those 10. This shows you where you need to be working by the grace of God to deepen your level of discipleship. See this? Now, once you have worked on one in each of those areas and you're working on them and you've brought them up, go back and look at another one in those areas that you're in where you were low. Start working on it. You have a plan of action for this coming year that you can work toward growing in the spiritual maturity. You see, this instrument not only shows you where you are, but it shows you where you need to be working. Then you will keep this, and next year we'll fill this out again, and hopefully your numbers will be higher next year. This shows you are experiencing spiritual growth. You see how important that is? Now, what we would like for you to do is add up your different parts, and then you have inside something that comes out. It's your disciples' report. Now, you don't put your name on this anywhere. Again, if you put your Sunday school teacher's name, but don't put your name. But you write down in each of these sections the score you had for each one. And then just place this in the offering box or in the offering plate, either today if you can add them all up before we pass it, or if not, next week or the next. This helps us as a church to know where we need to be working. Where do our people need the most help? In what area? And this can help us to design ministries that will help you in those areas where you need to grow. Do you understand? All right. Take this. It won't do you a bit of good if you just put it up on the shelf and don't look at it again. This is only the beginning. James says, to him that knows what is right to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, do you think Jesus wants you to grow in being a true disciple? To know that and to take no steps to do it is to sin. So take this instrument, by the grace of God, put it into practice, begin to put into practice the areas you need to work on, trusting God, looking to God, and then continue to do so throughout this year, adding more and more areas. And then when we come together next year and do this survey again, spiritual growth will be evident in your life. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.